Anyone who seeks God will find God. I'm telling you, I don't care what denomination you're in. It might be tougher in some than others, but it doesn't matter. If you've got a hunger for God, the faithfulness of God will ensure that you'll find. When you seek me, you'll find me. This is God's promise that can be stopped by no man, no demon, no devil, no force in hell, no government, no nothing. Those who seek God will find it.
Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the Living Hope Podcast, an outreach of Living Hope Church located at 352 Charles Hoke Road, Whitney, Pennsylvania. Please stay tuned to the end to hear a closing message from Pastor Doug. Now, let's join Pastor Doug as he shares from the Word of God.
Today's teaching is on water baptism. So sometimes we do a lot of preaching, sometimes we do a lot of teaching. This is going to be a lot of teaching today. Let's go to the Lord, word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word today. Holy Spirit, we ask you just to write your word on our hearts. We submit our hearts to you, to the word this morning, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. I'm in the NLT. Everybody know what Matthew 28, 18 is? Come on, your pastor's a former missionary. This is unacceptable. Well, missionaries like Marines. Once a missionary, always a missionary. But Matthew 28, 18, go ye into all the nations. Preach the gospel, the Great Commission. And it's followed by 28, 19. And that says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, over the years, men have established a lot of religious traditions, a lot of ordinances, a lot of rules, a lot of rites, and but really, there's only two ordinances taught of Christ after the new birth, after the New Testament of God. And that's water baptism and taking communion. These are the things that Christ commanded. Now, he also mentioned that wherever people gathered and told the gospel, that the story of the woman who broke the alabaster box would be included. Not so much as an ordinance, but I think he said this will be shared into the future. And so it didn't become really an ordinance in the early church. It didn't find a place of strong tradition. But water baptism and communion are accepted as the ordinances of the New Testament. And so baptism simplified. You want to have an interesting time if your faith is strong. Go on Google and just search about water baptism and then search baptism in the name of Jesus. You will get page after page after page of would-be scholars explaining to you in great detail in the Greek and the Hebrew and Irish and Spanish. Why baptism is this way or why baptism is that way. It's almost a big point of faction in the body of Christ. But if you study baptism in its original terms, it's not incredibly difficult. So do you baptize in the name of Jesus? Do you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And are you baptizing in the name of, in other words, stop in the name of the law? Am I baptizing you on behalf of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Or am I baptizing you into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? That's the only real questions. The word here, aeus, is always in the accusative to, toward, or to extend a goal into or extend into an area. So it's not that you're baptizing on behalf of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're one. I don't think they have real ego problems anyway. Hey, you didn't, Father and Son. Hey, you didn't mention me. But this isn't about doing it on their behalf, though we do it by Christ's authority. You're being baptized into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You're being baptized into the name of the Trinity. You're being baptized into the name of Jesus. That's what water baptism really means. It's not that it's being done on behalf of. And think of the significance in the Old Testament. You had Abram. What happened when God gave his spirit to Abram? He became Abraham. The name of Elohim, the name that couldn't be spoken, was added to his name. He became another person. This is representative of what happens in the new birth. He became a new person. In the Old Testament, he became a new person in name only. In the New Testament, you become a new person, a new creation. Proteo, one of a kind. So he had his disciples doing all the baptism. He himself was baptized, John 3:22. Then Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem, went down to Judean countryside, and Jesus spent some time there with them, baptizing people. And he's talking about the disciples there. He himself submitted to baptism, we know of John. This is where we saw, John said, I saw the Holy Spirit ascend like a dove on Jesus' head as he came out of the water of baptism, signifying that the presence of the Holy Spirit. John 4:1, it says, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Jesus did baptize, but then mostly he had his disciples baptizing because he was making disciples, those who would go after him. Okay. Jesus continued to teach water baptism after the ascension. If you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter replied, each one of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul was baptized, for instance, immediately upon conversion. As soon as he got converted, first thing he did was get baptized. And this is where what I see a lot, and this is where it was almost ugly what some believers were saying in the Bible, though, about baptism. But, you know, can I be saved if I'm not water baptized? Here's the thing I think we need to realize. Water baptism is the first outward sign of obedience of the inward conversion of the believer. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? That's the first step in what will hopefully one day in a mature, sanctified believer become daily acts of obedience, walking in the Spirit and representing the kingdom of God. So if you're concerned whether or not you have to be water baptized to be saved, I question whether or not you're saved. Because when I got saved, I knew I needed to be water baptized. When I got saved, nobody had to tell me to read the Bible. When my wife got saved, well, that was miraculous. But nobody had to tell her to read the Bible either. You know how I knew she got saved? The night before, when I prayed with her, she was reading Stephen King, offering suggestions, how to make it creepier. That night she got saved, gloriously saved. I went to church the next day for morning prayer, and I told my associate pastor, I said, Brother Dick, my wife got saved last night. Dick, mighty man of faith, went, are you sure? I said, Dick, I really sense God's presence. God spoke to me. He told me to go into there and to share with her, because when the Lord told me to do that, I was like, I bind you, devil. I ain't doing that. But it was her time. And so she got saved. So the next night, when I come into bed, she's laying all the way on the side of the bed. I can't see what she's reading. And I thought, I hope she hasn't got that Stephen King book again. And so, what are you reading? Nothing. She was reading her Bible. So I knew that she was changed on the inside out, that God had given her hunger. When the Holy Spirit comes, listen, and I'm not saying this to accuse you or to beat you up. What I'm trying to tell you is Christianity is sometimes it's just about duty. We love people as an act of a decision. We serve as an act of decision. But your life in Christ shouldn't be like that. Some Sunday mornings, even I get up going, I ain't going to church today. You know what I mean? So I get that. But if every Sunday is like, I'm going to do my duty today. It's like if you look at your wife and say, okay, we haven't kissed in a week. Let's get it over with. You know what I mean? This is a relationship. It's not a religion. And so when you enter into a relationship with the Holy Spirit, the first thing, what is the Bible call the lost? Or what did Jesus call? The children of what? Disobedience. So when you're no longer a child of disobedience, would it be safe to stretch and say that you've become a child of obedience? No, I don't think it would. So if your sole concern is, I'm saved, but I've never been baptized, am I really saved? I don't know. It depends on what you were taught as a new believer. But my point being, if Jesus is Lord of your life and he commanded water baptism, then why would you not be baptized if he's the Lord? So he says here, be baptized in the name of Jesus, is back at Matthew 28, 19. For the forgiveness of your sin, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Be baptized in the name of Jesus. Every believer needs to be baptized. Don't get hung up on whether or not you're saved without water baptizing. I saw people talking about, well, if you weren't baptized this way, you're not saved because your salvation was of no effect. Listen, I just think that's ridiculous. When the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, and here's the thing, new believers are like baby ducks. They have in them is a desire to please God. And depending on what kind of church environment they're in and what kind of doctrine they get, that's going to shape a lot of their future life. But Living Hope, we believe that the Lord means something here, and we believe that you should obey what Jesus is telling you to do. Having a pastor is no substitute for a relationship with Jesus. Having a pastor is no substitute for a personal dialogue with the Holy Spirit. My pastor didn't tell me a lot of things to do. Paul and I didn't get a lot of counseling in the beginning of our lives because in the morning we were seeking God's face, and then I would come and share what the Lord was speaking to me, and the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, and my pastor would then confirm things for me. He would help me. He was helping me learn to discern the voice of God. I'd say, I believe that God told me to do this. And he'd say, you know, brother, I got a witness in the spirit. That's what God's telling you to do. I think you ate pizza before you went to bed. I don't think that's the Lord. And so the kingdom key of humility goes a long way. You submit your stuff to other people, especially if it's directional in any way. Get some counsel. Hey, what in the multitude of counselors, don't go to the parking lot prophets. You know, the Bible's clear. If you feel like you have a word of encouragement or direction for someone, we encourage you to operate in the gifts of the Spirit here. If you think you've got a word for somebody that God's speaking, laid somebody on your heart. But if it's directive in any way, if it's anything other than encouragement, if it's correction or direction, you need to go get an elder, and the elder needs to judge that. Because when you, and that's for your protection as much as it is for the other person's, because when you stand in between God and a human being and speak for God, you better know what you're talking about. It's one thing for me to speak to you about God from me. You can resist that. You can do whatever. God can bless the words I give you. If they're the Bible, God doesn't have to move on me to share the gospel. I know I'm supposed to share the gospel, do the work of an evangelist, so I do it. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit bears witness on his word. He doesn't bear witness on my word or my opinion, but he'll bear witness on the word of God. But it's another thing when I say, and I'm going to speak to you on behalf of God. I'm going to act as God's agent in a situation because now I can't be a resistor. I must be a conductor. If you resist high voltage, what happens? If the voltage is high enough, you burn up. You burn out. You blow up. You ever seen a transformer blow up? Usually it's because a squirrel added some resistance. In Louisiana, that means it's dinner time. Oh, yeah. So, the Holy Spirit, and then he says, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I have seen people get water baptized, come out of water baptism speaking in tongues. I've had other people not do that. That's not a prerequisite either. This is not another new list of charismatic rules for people to live by. But I can tell you that God always, always honors obedience. Listen, God always loves you. He always loves you. He always loves you. You can't diminish his love, and it's not because how cute you are, not that you're not adorable to somebody, but that's his nature. He is agape, unconditional, 8 to 80, blind, crippled, or crazy, good breath, bad breath, good day, bad day. His love for you never deviates. It's a constant, loving, passionate, heartfelt love for you. But his favor is not always operating in your life. When you're sinning, when you're disobeying, when you're whatever, God hasn't promised that he will make all your dreams come true. He's promised that if you will seek his vision for your life, that he'll provide everything you need for that to be accomplished. When you obey God, the favor of God is released on your life. And I'll just tell you, sometimes things are hard to obey, and I believe in the kingdom economy, the harder it is to obey, sometimes the blessing is even greater. Sometimes God tells you to say you're sorry to somebody when really they're the sorry one if you think about it. But God says, I want you to go and humble yourself and just apologize. And for the sake of the unity of the body of Christ, I'd like to see you try and restore this situation. If you obey God, the favor of God will be released on your life. And it's not outcome based. Well, I'd go, but I don't think they're, okay, Jonas. Today's rationale and reason is tomorrow's whale vomit. Why don't you just obey God and do what he says? Jesus was in the garden. Peter's all zealous. We don't even know if he's saved, but he's zealous. And he's standing there, and Dorcas comes and point out Jesus, and he whips off his sword, and he was like, and they said, we're looking for Jesus. And he said, are you Jesus? And they said, I am. And when he said, I am, people fell down. The power of God fell on the place, right? And I've heard people preach that, and they say, well, he used the name of I am. And that, so I don't think that's what happened. This is what I feel like the Holy Spirit told me. When he stood right there, all he had to do was say, point at Peter and say, oh, that's Jesus right there. Peter would have eaten that up, man. He had a martyr complex. But he didn't. He said, I am. And when he said, I am, that was the point of no return. He threw his hat over the wall. There was no turning back, because from that moment forward, he would be under armed guard and custody by his own choice until the moment he was scourged, till the moment he was crucified, until the moment he died or gave up his spirit. So that was the final act of obedience for God's purpose and calling for his life. And he said, are you Jesus? He said, I am. And when he was, the favor and the power of God was released in that place, and people fell out. Disobedience is a spirit, so is obedience. We can release obedience, we can release conviction, we can release the grace of God, we can release faith, we can release mercy in our community. Our prayers are already changing our community. I'm not saying that to boast, I'm just saying I know who God is, I know he hears prayers, and we've had too many answered prayers for people getting jobs that would facilitate them coming to church, all kinds of things. God has just opened the windows of heaven in some areas. Let's try to release God's presence through obedience. Acts 9, 17 through 18. So Ananias, when he found Saul, he laid his hands on him. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. And then what did he do as soon as he got up? He was baptized. I'm saved, let's get baptized. He wanted to obey. The spirit of obedience, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of obedience. He doesn't have his own agenda. You know how you can tell a believer is mature in the Lord? It's not how much scripture they can quote. It's not whether they have a dirt devil vacuum or not. It's not whether you can see their armpits when they're doing praise and worship. It's none of that legalistic baloney. It's this: do they live for the kingdom? Do they live for the king, or do they have their own agenda? Do they expect to receive a reward in everything that they do? Do they demand recognition and title? What is it they're looking for? The Holy Spirit is the most low-key individual you'll ever meet. He's the most powerful force on the face of the earth, but he is the meekest, gentlest life you would ever encounter. He will not force you to do a thing. The devil will coerce, tempt, seduce, push, nag, harangue. The Holy Spirit won't. He'll say, let's do this. You say no, he withdraws. For those of you who are waiting for the Holy Spirit to be like your mom or your dad or your husband or your wife and nag at you and holler at you till you get what they want done, he ain't like that. He's going to say, this is what the will of God is. You're either going to embrace it or you're not. So immediately he was baptized. Apollos, when he was baptized upon hearing the commandment, Acts 19, 1 through 6. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied. We haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? And they replied, the baptism of John. I know a lot of people who are living in the baptism of John. They know that baptism was taught in the Bible. They know that John was John the Baptist. But John the Baptist was the precursor. He was the announcer. He was the proclaimer of the year of the Lord and the way of the Lord. And Jesus was the way. And Jesus was the truth, and Jesus was the life. So these guys had heard that God was making a command, and they were baptized. And good on them. They didn't even have the Holy Spirit, They didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit, but they knew that God commanded to be baptized, so out of the obedience of their heart, they got baptized. We see that through the scriptures, where people were just, the prophet came to Ananias, said, your alms and your prayers and your good deeds have come before the Lord, and God visited this guy. Anyone who seeks God will find God. I'm telling you, I don't care what denomination you're in. It might be tougher in some than others, but it doesn't matter. If you've got a hunger for God, the faithfulness of God will ensure that you'll find. When you seek me, you'll find me. This is God's promise that can be stopped by no man, no demon, no devil, no force in hell, no government, no nothing. Those who seek God will find him. Muslims are being converted in the Middle East now in record numbers. Record numbers. There are underground churches springing up in Iran, in Iraq. Muslims are reported having visions and dreams of Jesus, hearing the gospel in supernatural visitations and being converted. Don't get me wrong, there's a lot of work to be done in the 1040 window. We need to do a lot more church planting, printing a lot more Islamic Bibles. There's 24-hour news radio channels now and internet channels that are preaching the gospel in the Middle East at all hours. We took our students, when I was teaching at the Bible school in below Chicago, we took our kids to Detroit for an outreach, for a Muslim outreach. And what's the name of that? Dearborn, thank you. So like an entire, it's just almost a completely Muslim area. And there was a guy there who was part of the original cabinet in Iraq. And he got saved. He was actually tasked with the job of putting the laws and things together, and they told him to read the Quran, they told him to read the Bible. He started reading the Bible and he got saved. And so he left his position of power and influence and fled after his conversion to the States, and he was involved in this ministry. And all day long while he's talking to us, he's getting these phone calls because it's while the broadcast is going on. So toward the afternoon, he starts getting phone calls. And all through the night, he takes phone calls and prays with Muslims to receive the Lord. So God is moving all over the earth. Amen? So it says, Apostle, we hadn't even heard of it, replied. And they replied, the baptism of John. So Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin. But John himself told the people to believe on the one who would come after, who would come later, meaning Jesus. And as soon as they heard this, what? They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. The Spirit of God immediately began to move. Immediately. It's so important that we strive for unity, that we love one another unconditionally, that we strive for unity, and that we seek to obey God in all that we do. It's so easy to start a religion. It's so easy to start a tradition. But the Holy Spirit is not in tradition. Jesus said this. This is the only thing I've ever heard in the Bible that makes the Word of God of no effect. You make the Word of God of no effect by what? The tradition of men. Because you treat the tradition of men ahead of the Word of God. And you make, therefore, God's Word of no power. So it's so important that we do this. Okay, so who may be water baptized? Baptism is always to follow the new birth experience, which is the acceptance of Christ. You're being baptized out of obedience to your Lord. Baptism alone without Christ is of itself unable to forgive or cleanse sins. Why do you even bring that up, Pastor Doug? Because some people believe that they were baptized as an infant and that their sins were forgiven as an infant. And listen, I get that, because what kind of loving God would send a baby to hell? But some people believe that. And it's not that they believe that about God, it's that they've been taught that about God. I don't believe God would send a baby to hell. In fact, I know he wouldn't send a baby to hell. Let's look at this. It says, command of Acts 2:38 was to what? Repent and then be baptized. So you can't be baptized in the sense that they're talking about here into the name of Christ if you're not in Christ. Acts 8:35-38. So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. You remember this? the Ethiopian eunuch. This is a high-powered guy. God translates Philip out there. By the way, Philip was a deacon. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a Mr. Wonderful. He didn't have a website. He had a best-selling author five times over. He was a guy who was waiting tables for the people of God. And God said, I like this guy. He's faithful when he waits his tables. I need somebody who's going to do what I want him to do, not somebody with their own agenda or trying to validate their ministry. And so he translates him out, and he sees this Ethiopian eunuch who works for the queen. He's a high-powered guy. He's close to the queen. How do we know he's close to the queen? He's a eunuch. They made eunuchs out of all the guys that got close to the queen. So he was a eunuch. So he's on the chariot, and he hops up in the chariot, this deacon now. This is a deacon. He has enough understanding. There is no New Testament. He takes the Old Testament scriptures, and he preaches the gospel out of the Old Testament, which there's a couple of books on that if you want to have fun. If you like to minister to people who are Jewish, you can take and preach the gospel from only the Old Testament, all the truth of the scriptures there. Jesus is all through the Bible, if you know where to look. And so he brings this guy to the point of conversion. And he says, as they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? And I like the way the King James says it. What would prevent me from being baptized? Here's water right here. He's convicted. The word of God has done what he promised it would do. And he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. He asked him, do you believe that Jesus? And he said, I do. He said, well, let's be baptized. What's to prevent it? The only prerequisite for water baptism is that you have made a cognizant profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have repented of your sins, and you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. I'm just going to ask you a question. I'm not taking shots at anybody or any denomination, but can an infant make an informed consent to choice? They cannot. Now, infants are innocent, but they're not righteous. You understand the difference? We use terms like age of consent or age of accountability. But an infant has no understanding of good or evil. Therefore, it is incapable of sinning if it does not understand that there is a sin. But at some point in our lives, we become aware of right and wrong, and we become aware of the gospel, and we become aware of our choices. My young ladies and young men who are under the sound of my voice, God doesn't have any grandchildren. Whatever decisions you make about Christ, they're going to be yours alone. You are accountable to God for your life now, not your mom and dad. You don't have a driver's license. I get that. You don't have a mortgage. You can't sign a contract. You can't. But once you become accountable, you're accountable to God. Your mom and dad can't cover your sin for you. They can't repent. They can pray for you, but you're going to give an account to God from your life, from the point that you know that God is there and that he's real, and then you choose what you're going to do with that knowledge. But not to choose is a choice. I said not to choose is a choice. We're all accountable to truth, all of us. So what is water baptism symbolic of? Water baptism is symbolic of our death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus Christ. Our old sin natures are crucified with him and are symbolically buried with him in baptismal waters. We then come out of the water, even as Christ came out of the grave, and with his new nature and resurrection power in our lives, power to live holy, to love fully, and to reach the lost and dying world as Jesus did and commands us to do also. It is no longer I who live, the Christ who liveth in me. That's the seriousness of water baptism. What you're saying is, listen, I don't know about you, but you can't bury my old man deep enough. I wish I would never see him again. But guess what? Sometimes in traffic, or if I listen to too much CNN, he arises. That's why I don't listen to CNN. My old man needs to be dead and buried. He was crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but it's Christ who liveth in me. I come out of that water a new man. And that first act of obedience, it's what seals the deal. It's what seals the deal. Faith without works is dead. Dead faith won't save anybody. Faith without works is like a body without a spirit. It's dead. And if you leave it dead long enough, it stinks the place up. So does a believer who refuses to grow in Christ. When you accept Christ and you say, listen, I believe that God, that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, if he commanded water baptism, I will be water baptized. And if he commands to go preach the gospel, I'm not asking God for a yes to go to the mission field. I'm asking him for a no. Because the default command is to go. Do you want me to go to the mission field or you not want me to go to the mission field? Because I've either got to be equipping or going or sending, or I'm not involved in the gospel. Amen. Romans 6:3, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? Death, burial, and resurrection. Well, what about sprinkling? Can I be sprinkled? When you die, would you like me to bury you in a hole or just throw some dirt in your face? I mean, you decide. That's pithy. And I don't even know that that's super, super strictly doctrinal. But I will tell you this. Baptism. There's something very committal about that. There's something very public. And you got to remember, baptism in the culture back then meant a public place. They didn't have a, of course, we don't have a private baptismal booth either. But they were out in a public place. They were in lakes and rivers, and they were baptized in front of their neighbors. In India, when they baptize someone converted into Christianity, they assume responsibility for them because they can't go home. If they go home, their stuff will be in the street, and it's possible that someone will try to kill them to appease their family gods. So when they say, I'm water baptized, it costs them everything. Can I just tell you, real crucifixion, real resurrection, real Christianity will cost you all yourself too. When we live in what is currently a prosperous nation, if the third great awakening doesn't come, it will not be a prosperous nation much longer. And it's easy for us to go behind closed doors and do our baptism. But it's acknowledging, I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm not turning back. This is the way I'm going to go. For better or for worse, this life is a vapor. It's a vapor. I am 60 years old, though I am the picture of fitness and youth. I just joined the Army. It feels like yesterday. I was 17, going to take the world over. Then I met the most beautiful woman in the world. And eventually, we got married. And eventually, we got saved. And now I've got a son who's 30. And I'm 60. I tell you, this life just... it goes. Today is the kingdom of heaven. Now is the kingdom of heaven. And I close with this. We are baptized into Christ. We are baptized. We are now brothers and sisters in Christ, and as such, are not to look upon our differences, but now we are to see that we are as one in Christ. John 13:35, your love for one another will prove to the world you are my disciples. Because God makes the anointing dwell on the place of unity. When we become bitter, embittered, critical, and judgmental, legalism and criticism will follow. And the legalistic spirit will quench the Holy Spirit, someone who packs that thing. I'll never forget being in Russia. We were having a tremendous meeting. The Spirit of God was moving. People were weeping. People were getting healed. It was just a great, great, great service. And this beautiful old grandmother came up, and she was just so cute, so sweet looking. And babushki, the Russian grandmothers are revered in that society and slightly feared, and for good reason. Most of their men were killed in World War II. Millions of Russian men died in World War II. And these women, they ran the farms, they built the highways, they worked in the factories. They kept that nation afloat. And so they're highly respected and highly revered. And she came up, and so I naturally, and you know, rise in the presence of the elder, I naturally wanted to revere her, and she wanted to share something. And I got a little check in my spirit, but I ignored it because she looked so sweet. How could this grandmother be dangerous? And she picked that thing up, and she opened her mouth, and she said about three words, and the whole presence of God just departed. And she was fairly new. Later I found out why. She was a witch, and she wanted to come in and cause disruption and strife. So she led a rebellion. Three people followed her, two came back. Praise the Lord. Let's love one another, shall we? Let's be a testimony and a witness to Christ.
Hey, thanks for stopping by. This is Pastor Doug. I hope this message helps you grow in your faith and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But not only that, I hope this podcast becomes a practical way by where your faith not only impacts your life, but the lives of those around you in your community and even your nation. We'd love to see you in one of our services. And here's Will to tell you about local service times and locations. Thanks again for stopping by.
Thanks, Pastor Doug. Living Hope Church is located at 352 Charles Hoke Road in Whitney, Pennsylvania, across from the post office. Our services begin Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and childcare is provided. For more information, check us out on the web at www.hopealive.net. You can send us your prayer requests and comments to podcast@hopealive.net. Until next time, God bless you from Living Hope Church.